Well, good morning. I'm so glad that you're here today. Thank you for coming out to Christ Church. And I just want to say, I'm glad that you made your way out. Last few weeks obviously have been very interesting weeks. And for those that have been here serving, I didn't have a chance to say it yet in this service, but you know, we've been partnering with the Billy Graham Foundation for the last 2 weeks, and they have just been a strength and a pleasure to work with. And I don't know if there were several of them in the first service with us this morning. I think they're pulling out sometime today. But will you give them a big hand for the work that they've done here at Christ Church? And yesterday, we didn't talk a lot about this, but yesterday we had a large group of folks that met here. And Tammy, thank you for being one of the team leaders. We went out and we had a commitment that we were going to go out and check on our neighbors. One of the things that had taken place last week was on a week ago this past Friday, one of the first responders came running in the building and said, you know, can somebody come down and talk to one of the neighbors? They live directly behind Pulse and they've been locked in their house. The streets are blocked off. They couldn't get out of their house, and they're just literally having panic and anxiety attacks. And could somebody come down and talk? And I was very humbled and honored that the first responders thought the best people to deal with somebody who was in that kind of a crisis was the people from our church. And so that to me speaks volume about you and your love. And here's the awesome thing about that is we had the opportunity to go down there and we realized that there are many people in these neighborhoods directly around us that that have really, they feel traumatized by this. And so we had a chance to go out and pray with people yesterday and talk to them and take some packets from our church. And man, you have no idea that like the love that people are having for Christ Church of Orlando and what God's been doing here through you. So will you just give the Lord praise for what he's been doing here at Christ Church? Today we're going to take a few moments here, and we're going to this week and next week and possibly one more week. I'm going to talk, take a little bit of a different direction for us, and I'm going to talk about the not commandments. The interesting thing is I've been reading through some historians, and many of the historians that study the New Testament and study church, they can't figure out why the Christian church survived the first century. Honestly, they don't know why there's a church today that's called by the name of Jesus Christ. They don't have any understanding because there were other messiahs. There were other teachers that came along that claimed to be the Son of God, but really only one of them has had global impact and only one of them really survived that first century. And many people, they've attributed it to a lot of different reasons, but the truth was the thing that fueled the New Testament church was not great teaching. Honestly, it wasn't just centered around a charismatic personality. It was that someone died, they saw him die, and he rose again. And it was that very thing, that core, that they had eyewitnessed this. They saw it with their own eyes. And that was the real reason why the church exists today. It's why we're here today. And if you think about it, for the first few decades after Jesus was crucified, they didn't have what we would call the New Testament. All they really had was eyewitnesses that told the story of what they had seen. And then there were some men, and namely one of them by the name of Paul, who'd started to travel, and he felt compelled to tell non-Jews this story, Gentiles. And as he went out to tell the Gentiles this story about a Jesus, the Son of God, who came to the earth to die for everyone, when he told them, they then converted and said, Jesus is our Savior. Well, in the process of all of that, there became a controversy in the New Testament church. In Jerusalem, there started to be a controversy. And the controversy was that they were trying to decide if these Gentiles who were coming to know Jesus as Savior, who was Jewish, they wanted to know if they believed that they should convert to Judaism first. And then they would serve as Christians, as a sect within Judaism. And it became quite a divisive conversation between them. And so finally, in Acts the 15th chapter, James, the half-brother of Jesus, he kind of speaks up. And he starts to address some of this. And there were some teachings of Jesus that they were they were espousing, that they were repeating. But what many of these people wanted them to do was they wanted them to learn the law of Judaism. Now, think about this. The law wasn't just the Ten Commandments as we know. Eventually, they had evolved. Some people would say possibly devolved because it became a lot of legalism. The law was not just, it wasn't the Roman law. It wasn't the civil law. It was a religious law that kind of sat underneath that Roman law. And so in order to become a Jew, in order to be a faithful Jew, there were so many practices that you had to do. When you came in, you had to wash your hands, you had to wash your feet. Women had to have their head covered. Men had a certain style. Some people believed that you could not cut your beard and you had to wear a hat. And some didn't believe you had to wear a hat. But there was all kinds of belief systems behind all of this. It was just pretty amazing. And you had to learn all of these things. It ended up being over 560 rules, 560 ordinances, 560 laws. And Jesus came along, and when they started to ask him about the laws, that he said, listen, the most important thing is that you love God and you love your neighbor. Love God and love your neighbor. And I'm the fulfillment of all of those other laws. And yet there were some commandments that Jesus taught. There were some things that Jesus taught, and it started to simplify or crystallize, if you would, what Jesus's ministry was going to look like. Well, when the controversy came up in the New Testament church, if everybody that's these Gentiles are coming in, are they going to convert to Judaism first and learn the 560 plus laws? Or exactly what is it that they have to know? Well, James, the half-brother of Jesus, speaks up. And so here's what I want you to hear him say in Acts the 15th chapter, starting in the 19th verse. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. And honestly, there's something to be said about that even in the day that we live today, that many times we require, like there's some steep requirements that we have for people to come to know Christ, that they learn a culture, that they learn some stuff. But here he speaks up and he says, all those laws, let's not make this difficult for them. Instead, we should write to them, telling them, and listen, this is a short order list, to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. Now, honestly, there's some on there I'm completely okay with, you know? It's like but here's what he's saying. There are some things that you're going to live in some Jewish cultures, and they're going to watch you. And in order for you to fit with them, in order for you to go to home group with them, be respectful to the way they live their lives. So don't eat certain kinds of meat and be cautious about that. And then honestly, don't sleep with your neighbor's wife or don't sleep with your neighbor's husband and make sure that but it's a really pretty short list of what they're recommending, what he's writing to the Gentiles that they should do. Because he says, the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues. Like, so there are some things in the community that you're just going to have to observe, but it's a pretty short order list here. And honestly, he concludes this out. It's like, this is it. Done. The list is done. And I'm like, well, how about those 560 other things? No, this is the stuff that I'm recommending that we should do. Well, in the process of this, in the course of the decades after Jesus, when there wasn't written law, there were not a lot of things, because what they started to talk about was what Jesus said. They didn't necessarily go back and teach the Gentiles the Old Testament. They taught them what Jesus said and what the commandments of Jesus were. And so here today, I'm going to start just a few weeks here, and I want to talk about the commandments of Jesus. When I grew up in church, a lot of people talked about that there were commandments, like the do's and the don'ts in church. And there were a lot of don'ts. Few do's, a lot of don'ts. Today, I'm going to talk about the not commandments. The commandments that Jesus said not to do. And it might be an interesting list to you, because there are some things that he told his disciples not to do. There were some things that he told them that were going to take place in the days ahead, and he was giving them some instruction. One of the things, now think about this. He told his disciples that they were going to be beaten, that they were going to be betrayed, that they were going to be attacked, that some of them would be murdered in the name of Jesus. Now, I mean, think about that. Like, hey guys, come on and join my crew. everybody was good while the miracles and the breaking of bread. And then all of a sudden it's like, okay, now, wait, whoa, Jesus. Now you're talking about getting beaten and you're talking about all this negative stuff. We're not exactly sure. But then Jesus gives them a commandment. Are you ready? And this commandment is one that we too have to understand. It's one that is to us also. Are you ready? This is one of the most important commandments. Jesus talked about it over and over and over again in the New Testament. Are you ready? Here's what it is. Thou shalt not fear. Don't fear. He actually said it like this. Do not be afraid. I'm going to give you a command. If you're going to listen to what I have to say, I'm commanding you not to be afraid. Okay, first of all, let me just say, if I were a disciple, I would have been like, okay, Jesus, that's a little bit absurd. You know, like that, really? Just tell me not to be afraid. It's like, excuse me for saying, it's like the mom or the dad who like spanks their child and then says, stop crying. You know, it's like you're commanding somebody to shut something off. I'm like, stop being afraid. Just stop being afraid. It doesn't even, hey, wait a second, Jesus, you just told us a few minutes ago that we're going to be beaten and that we're going to be betrayed. Our families are going to reject us. Some of us are going to be murdered in your name. And then you're saying, don't be afraid. Okay, that doesn't make, honestly, on the outside, that doesn't look very realistic. And then on top of that, like, don't tell me what to do with my emotions. You know, some of us are like, we're rebellious enough if we would have been there like, Jesus, don't tell me how to feel. I can feel any way I want to. If I want to feel afraid, I'll just go ahead and feel afraid. You know? But Jesus tells his disciples, fear not. This was one of the most important things. Jesus repeated this over and over again. Fear not. Imagine what it would be like to live with no fear. Imagine what it would be like to live with no fear. Now, Jesus didn't tell them that they would live in a world free of fearful circumstances. He didn't tell them that they were going to live in paradise. He didn't tell them that they were going to live in a place that there wouldn't be something that would disturb them. He told them in the midst of fearful circumstances not to have fear. He told them it doesn't matter what it is that you're facing or what it is that you're walking through, do not be afraid. And it became a common conversation with Jesus. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Matthew, the 10th chapter. This is the way he said it in Matthew, the 10th chapter. If you're here with us today, there's an insert in the bulletin you can read along. Matthew 10, verse 28, Jesus says to his disciples, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body. Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And honestly, like, I think that when he said that, the disciples had to have looked up at Jesus like, you're looking at me right now. It's like, really? Where are you going with this, Jesus? You know? Because that's where I probably would have been. And then he goes on and here's what he says. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground beside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. We have a friend. Her name is Marcia Robinson. And Marcia says that when it comes to the conversation about the hairs of the head, that Jesus is saying that it's not that he has like the total number of the hairs on your head, like 999, but each hair is numbered. Like one is 999 and one is 663. And for some of us, it doesn't go over 999, you know? Like he got there and stopped for some of us. But he said, don't be afraid. He didn't say bad things wouldn't happen. I mean, honestly, for many of us, we think that living in peace and living without fear means that nothing bad is going to happen in our world. Jesus didn't say that they were going to live free of fearful circumstances. He was teaching them that there's something better than that. There's something more powerful than that. He was teaching them that they did not have to be afraid when bad things happened. That they didn't have to be afraid in the middle of fearful circumstances. I want you to turn with me just a few chapters back to Matthew, the 8th chapter. And Jesus, he kind of reiterates this. He talks about this. He's introducing a thought here, if you would. Matthew, the 8th chapter in the 23rd verse. Jesus got into a boat with his disciples and followed them. Jesus got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Let me read that again. Jesus got into the boat and his disciples followed him. I mean, anywhere with Jesus in the boat is good. Suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. Suddenly a furious storm. I don't know about you, but in my life, most storms that have happened in my life that have been fearful happen suddenly. It's not stuff that you see happening like long term down the road. It's like, oh, that could happen or that could happen. And you're kind of prepared for it. The ones that really rattle you are the ones that happen suddenly. It's that phone call from the doctor. It's that pink slip on Friday. It's that loved one sitting you down and saying, hey, I don't love you. I've never loved you. And I want a divorce. It's waking up on a Sunday morning and trying to go to church and realizing that the building is surrounded by police officers. You know, they happen suddenly. The things that could cause fear and create fear. We're not free of fearful circumstances. We're going to have to find a way to live in fearful circumstances. And Jesus says, there's a plan. There's a plan for that. And so Jesus gets into the boat and his disciples followed him. And suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake and the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. Then the disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. Lord, save us. We're going to drown. Now, here's the deal about that is there's a storm taking place. But what I'm realizing is there's a bigger battle that's taking place here. There's a larger storm that's happening. It's not in the winds and the waves. It's in their heart. It's in their mind. It's in their spirit. What I've learned in my life is it's not what happens outside of the boat that sinks you. It's what happens inside the boat. It's not what happens on the outside of the boat that sinks you. It's what happens on the inside of the boat. When you begin to live your life in fear, when you begin to live your life, that's on the inside. And that's what causes your ship to sink. And Jesus, he's awakened by the disciples and they say, Lord, save us. We're going down. Lord, save us. We're about to drown. And here's what Jesus says. Are you ready? His response is the same response to us. You of little faith, why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? And he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. And the men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. And if you read on, it actually says, and they were even greater terrified. They were more terrified of Jesus at this point because he was greater than the winds and the waves. And there he was in the boat with them. They had no idea the kind of power that he actually had. They feared a great fear, the Bible actually says. I want you to turn over with me now just one more passage. Matthew, the 14th chapter. In Matthew, the 14th chapter, there's a parallel story that happens here. There's something that happens and it feels like the very same last story almost. Except this time, Jesus doesn't get into the boat. Jesus immediately. Now remember, this is just not long after he just calmed the winds and the waves. Immediately, Jesus, after feeding 5,000 people, he tells the disciples, get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. Now, let me just say to you guys, here's the deal. If Jesus needed to go pray, we need to pray. Each of us needs to pray. And later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land. buffeted by the winds because the wind was against it. So here's the deal. This is the way I kind of see it in my mind. The disciples are out there in the boat and they're trying to get to the other side and they're not getting anywhere. Like these are fishermen and they cannot get to the other side because they're in the middle of this storm. The wind was against them and they're maybe they're rowing, but they can't get anywhere because this storm is so great. And shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said. They cried out in fear. It's like, once again, honestly, like once again, I gave you a test a couple of weeks ago, a couple of chapters ago, in one boat. And now here you are in the very same circumstance, just about. Are you going to pass this test? Are you going to fail this test? Haven't you learned this thing yet? Because you're so filled with fear. And Jesus said to them, listen to the words that he said to them. "Take courage." For every person in this room today, listen to me. God is here to tell you to take courage. Do not be afraid. You can't live your life afraid just because the circumstances are fearful. Because what's on the outside of the boat can't dictate what's taking place on the inside of the boat. It is courage. Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. You don't have to be afraid even when there's something to be afraid of. You don't have to be afraid even when there's something to be afraid of. The interesting thing is this fear not commandment that Jesus, this not commandment, fear not, it didn't sink in for them yet. Even after they saw Jesus speak to the winds and the waves, after they've watched all the miracles, finally, Jesus is betrayed and they're about to crucify him. And on that night, do you know what the disciples did? They scattered afraid. They were afraid of the circumstances. They were afraid of people. They were afraid of what could happen to them. They went and hid. They lied. They denied Jesus. They ran for their lives afraid. But yet a few pages over, if you just turn over into your Bible, just a few days later, here are these same disciples, and they are no longer afraid. They live their life fearlessly. They do what Jesus said they were going to do, that they were going to face. They were going to face death, and they were going to face tribulation. They were going to face beatings, and they were not afraid, and the world changed. You know what the difference was? They realized that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. And that he no longer just was in this world, but he lived inside of them. And his resurrection power lived in them. And they didn't have to be afraid, because if he can conquer death, he can conquer their circumstances. When death is defeated, there's nothing left to fear. When death is defeated, there's nothing left to fear. Now listen for a second, and I'm not glib about this. I'm as serious as I could be. Every person in this room, you face fears. At some point or another, we all have fears, and behind most of our greatest fears, if you were honest with yourself, behind most of our greatest fear is the fear of death. Behind most of our fear is the fear of death. And Jesus comes along and he says, don't be afraid of those that can kill your body, because I'm with you. Be afraid if they can take your soul, if they can fill you with fear and you're filled with doubt and you lose your faith in God, be afraid of that. But he's saying, don't be afraid if they can take your body. Don't be afraid. Behind most of us, behind most of our fears, is the fear of death. There was a writer in ancient Rome. He was a medical writer and really kind of a medical investigator. His name was Claudius Galenus. And Claudius Galenus, he has several writings where he refers to the Christians in the Colosseums. And when he refers to them, it's very interesting, his observance, because see, according to their custom, after a person was dead, you couldn't go in and do a medical examination. You couldn't go in and kind of explore their injuries. Once they were dead, they were buried. But if they were still injured, if they were still alive and wounded, you could go in and you could examine them during that state while they were still alive. So he was permitted to go in, and while the Christians who were being tortured in the Colosseums while they were still alive, he could go in and examine them. And here's what he wrote. For fearlessness of death and the hereafter, it is something that we witness in Christians every day. That fearlessness of death and the hereafter is something we witness in Christians every day. That, listen, being slaughtered in the Colosseum didn't scare them. They were not afraid because they were not afraid of death because Jesus had defeated death. Now, I quoted this scripture just a week or so ago. I'm going to quote it again. Every person in this room, just listen to me, and I know that like, man, Pastor, we were hoping really for something really, a bigger pick-me-up on this. But this is the reality of it. Every person in this room will pass through death. Unless the Lord returns, and even so come Lord Jesus, but unless he returns, every person here will pass through death. But when we get to the other side, we're going to look back at death, and we're going to say these words: death, where is your victory? Grave, where is your sting? That sickness, that disease, that pain, that momentary thing of death that we experience, it was nothing in the light of eternity with Christ. For each of us, we have to get to the place where, honestly, we're not rattled by the fear of an end of life because we understand that there's life on the other side of this in Christ. And when we do that, we're fearless in the way that we live in this life. We don't have to be afraid of those that can kill the body, only if they fill our mind and our lives with doubt and fear. So don't be afraid. What is it that you fear? Think of the thing that you fear the most. Jesus wants to say to you today, fear not. Even though the circumstances might be something to fear, he's saying, fear not because I've overcome the circumstances. I'm going to pray for you in these next few moments because there are individuals here in this house today that you're facing fear. Like you're walking in fear and circumstances are rattling and you, it might not even be what took place down the street. It could be circumstances in your life, in your marriage, in your job, in your home. It could be something else that you face or something else that you just imagine that you're going to face and you're afraid. And today, the word and the spirit of the Lord comes to you today to say, there's nothing that can take you away from the love of God. There's nothing that can separate you. There might be things that can bend you, but they can't break you. There might be some things that can knock you down, but it won't knock you out. You don't have to be afraid because you're in the hand of God. So don't be afraid. Today, I want to pray with you. We're believers here today. If you're not a believer here today, I'm going to give you the opportunity to make a decision to follow Christ. But when you think of Christians, when you think of believers, when you think of what got us to the place where we are today, it's men and women who fearlessly lived their faith out in fearful circumstances. So today, I'm going to challenge you. Don't be afraid. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I come before you and I thank you, Lord, for this commandment, and not just the commandment that You told us to do it, but you told us to do it because you've already won the victory over our greatest enemy, the thing that we would fear the most, death, and you've won the victory over that. So we can walk into every circumstance, we can wake up on every day and not be afraid, because even if this was our last day, we'd be with you and we don't have to be afraid. And so, Lord, today, we turn every circumstance, every thought, every heart. We ask you that you'd break down every barrier, every place in our hearts and our minds that Satan would love to build a barrier. And behind that would be a life of fear, an imagination of fear, things that may exist and those that don't exist. And Lord, we're asking you that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would come in and make your people courageous. Let us own the words that Jesus has told us in the Spirit and through his word, to be courageous and fear not. And so, Lord, we ask you, dear Lord, that you'll equip us and strengthen us. We'll walk in faith from this place today. And Lord, if there's one person here today that maybe has not made that step of faith because maybe it's been fear that has kept them from saying yes to you, but for whatever cause, they've never said yes to you, I'm asking you, dear Lord, that you'd break down that barrier today. And for every person in this room today, Lord, that you'll just prompt them to surrender their heart and their life to you. If you're here today and you've not received the Lord, or maybe one time in your life you had received him, but you've been far away from him, and now here you are today, and you're ready to surrender and say yes to him and live the fearless life that he has for you, I'm going to pray a prayer, and I'm going to ask you to repeat this prayer after me. And as you repeat this prayer after me, it's your faith in Christ that's going to cause you to be united with him. You'll become his child, new creature in him. Will you pray after me today? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray in the name of Jesus. I acknowledge that Jesus is your son, that he came to this earth, died on a cross so that I could have a new life. And so today I come to the cross. I lay down anything that separates me from you, and I receive the life of Christ. I receive the Spirit of Christ. And from this day forward, I'll follow you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you prayed that prayer today and needed to pray that prayer, so I can pray for you in the days ahead.